copyright Forum of Christian Leaders. The contents contained on this website are solely for your own individual, non-commercial, and informational use. Any other use is strictly prohibited without our express prior written consent. See the full copyright disclosure at focalonline.org.
One of the issues that we had to face as a church is how are we going to define who we are? Is it going to be by our growth? If growth is the definition, then the cults are healthy. The cults are growing sometimes faster than we are. If we're going to define it by buildings, listen, just go to the empty cathedrals in Europe. And man, do they look good on the outside. Are we going to define it by our programs? What are we going to define growth by? And we decided to define it by health rather than growth. We've raised 3 daughters and we've raised 23 foster children, not all at once. And let me tell you, we don't go about trying to produce growth. We go about trying to produce health, because when you're healthy, you grow. That's the essence of discipleship. I want you to be healthy as I get healthy. That's true physically, that's true emotionally, it's especially true spiritually. So we had to come up with some growth indicators. But you know what's amazing? We didn't have to come up with them. They're right here in the book. See, there are 2 kinds of books, the Bible and everything else. Every book on discipleship pales in comparison with the book. And if you go to the book of Acts and you go to other epistles as well, you find some measurements for health. That you become healthy by, as it says in your outlines, by growing closer through fellowship. And stronger through doctrine, and more passionate through worship, and broader through service, and larger through evangelism, and deeper through discipleship, and more effective through prayer. Every single one of our leaders knows fellowship, doctrine, worship, service, evangelism, discipleship, and prayer, because that's how we measure ministry. When I sit with my pastoral staff and my ministry staff, I don't ask them how many showed up. That's not necessarily an indicator of anything. What I want to know is, what did you do to promote fellowship, doctrine, worship, service, evangelism, discipleship, and prayer? And do you have measuring tools for that? And we do. But in this session, I just want to talk to you about this idea of growing closer through fellowship. It's a marvelous Greek word. The word koinonia comes out of the root form of koinos, and the word koinos means things that we have in common. And we come from different languages. My heritage is Italian. In fact, it's only Southern Italian. I'm not even Italian. I'm just Rome South. I think they just went across the street and made babies. I mean, I'm just Italian from the South. But just because of that, we have so much more in common, don't we? We have needs in common. We have emotions in common. So it's our commonality. Well, so it is in the family of God. The commonality that we have that challenges us to do what? That based on that commonality, on that koinonia, we meet one another's needs. The best definition of fellowship I've ever heard is that it's a bunch of fellows in the same ship. It's just simple as that. I don't care where you minister. I don't care how small or large your church is. I don't care, you know, whether you raise your hands or fold your hands. The fact is we have these things in common. And that's why we have to sometimes use new words for old principles. So instead of using the word fellowship that just goes over the head of many of our people, we're starting to talk about it as connection. But we mean the same thing, don't we? And that's what we're going to talk about. And in particular, part of connection is accountability. I wrote a book that the Forum gave to everybody a few years ago called The Purity War, and I brought some copies. We're going to give these to you. And if you speak French, I've got one here. If you speak Czech, we've got one here. And if you speak Romanian, we've got one here. If you speak Bulgarian, it was supposed to show up, and it's in Bulgaria right now. I apologize for that, and so forth. And it's being translated in Serbian and Spanish and a number of different languages. And the entire second part of the book is about accountability. Because we can't walk in purity and just understand that without accountability, without connection. I did one of the focals just, you all know what a focal is, right? Can I use that term here? One of the workshops in which we talked about the ABCs of change. You know, A, attitude. You know, B, action. And C, accountability. So with a few minutes that we have, I want to talk about living the accountable life as a means of health, which then results in growth. That somehow we who disciple others cannot just espouse truth. The Bible says in Ephesians, when Paul wrote, he said, speak the truth in love. The phrase in Greek is aluthantos en agape. It can't even be translated in English because it's truthing in love. We don't even have a verb in English for truth. We should. It's truthing in agapao, the verb form of agape and value. In other words, it means that you value one another because of your common belief and love of the truth, that you gather together in that value, in that agape, and you produce health because God wants us to grow. It's as simple as that. Say it any way you want to. I'll call it the buddy system, or partnering, or kicking each other in the pants. Why? Because we need that. We need pats on the back, but we also need a little bit of motivation as well. So I want to talk in this session, and we're going to break it up into three. And what we're going to do is talk first of all about accountability to ourselves, to myself. And then second, then we're going to give you some time for some question and answers that you see in your outlines there. Then we're going to come back and talk about accountability to others. And then you're going to have some time to chat a little bit around the tables. And then we're going to talk about accountability to God. And by midnight tonight, I should be finished, and we'll be good with that, all right? But might we start with, and people say, well, why don't you start with accountability to God? No, I'm going to do it in reverse. Because I think accountability to ourselves often gets ignored more than the others, if the truth be told. Accountability to myself. During his term, the President of the United States, Lyndon Johnson, became very overweight. And one day his wife, who we affectionately called Lady Bird, she was very blunt with her husband. And here's what she said. You can't run the country if you can't run yourself. Pretty simple statement. And got him on a food management program. No one is fit to command another who can't command him or herself. Listen, no husband, no wife, no parent, no grandparent can lead a family who can't lead themselves. No teacher, no supervisor, no boss, nobody that has oversight over anybody, no matter who you're discipling. Unless you can command yourself, you cannot impart epignosis to others. Not knowledge, but epignosis. Knowledge is gnosis, but epignosis Paul talks about in Titus 1, which is the deeper knowledge. The knowledge that goes from 18 inches from here to here. That's the kind of discipleship we want, right? If we just want to impart Bible, we can hand them all Bibles and they can shove them under their pillows and hopefully they can wake up and outline the book of Obadiah or even find it. So it's time for us to talk about our own health. We like to talk about it in terms of recovery ministry, of making a searching and fearless inventory of our lives. To simply take the time to be honest with ourselves, you know, and that's not easy. That's not easy emotionally. It's not easy physically. You know, we hide the scale. We get rid of the full-length mirrors. It's not easy, especially spiritually. Yet it is a mandate of Scripture. This Bible that I love, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy 4:7, discipline yourself. Yourself. For the purpose of godliness. Later in the same chapter, 1 Timothy 4:16, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them. 1 Corinthians 11:28, but let a man examine himself. Galatians 6:4, but let each one examine his own work. And of course, I love Lamentations 3, verse 40. Let us examine and probe our ways. The word Kakar in Hebrew. You want to spell it out, it's C-H-A-Q-A-R if you want to transliterate that. It means to examine, to search, to investigate, to ponder. But you know what it really means in its root? To taste. Let us taste ourselves. Wow, is he telling you to lick your arm, see how salty it is? No, he's saying, I want you to put something in your mouth where you've got all these sensories of sweet and salty, and I want you to taste your life. And to be honest enough to say, you know what, I used to taste better than I do now. I don't taste that good anymore. And since we know that 90% of taste is smell, we might be honest enough to say, you know what? Spiritually speaking, my life doesn't smell that good either. He said, well, where do you get that concept? Thank you for asking, because Paul wrote about that. You remember in 2 Corinthians 2:14, he said, but thanks be to God who always leads us in his triumph in Christ and manifests through us. Anybody know what it says? The next part? The sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. What is every place? It means every place. From my family, to my neighborhood, to my city, to my state, to my nation, and my world. Every place. And there's a difference between a breath mint and good oral hygiene. It's the difference between taking a shower and just dousing yourself with perfume. You know, to have this sweet aroma that comes from the inside. And I suppose I could break out into practical sanctification versus positional sanctification. The fact that in the eyes and in the nostrils of God, we smell so sweet. But in the nostrils of people around us, not always the case. Because we're partakers of very righteousness, the sweet-smelling Savior. And though therefore we act like it. That was John Newton's whole pitch. Here's what he said. When people are right with God, they're apt to be hard on themselves and not on other people. But when they're not right with God, they're easy on themselves and hard on others. See, the closer you get to the Lord, the more you go, I'm supposed to have this sweet aroma of the knowledge of Christ in every place, and I'm not smelling so good today. That's not easy to admit. And it's time to take an honest inventory of our lives. You know how we do that? By asking ourselves the hard questions. And then you know what the mother of all accountability questions is? Am I lying or compromising my answer? Because I want to smell better than I am. So what I want to do is give you some time to talk about this whole idea of what it means to be honest with oneself. And so the questions that you're going to look at, let me remind you of these here. And we're going to take how many minutes? C1J5 and try 5 and see. And let's go. In which area do I need the most growth? Fellowship, doctrine, worship, service, evangelism, discipleship, and prayer. Or maybe something else. Where and when do I have the most intimate times with God? If the truth be told. I'm not talking about studying for your Bible study or your sermon. That is not necessarily intimacy with God. That's gnosis. That's not epignosis. Right? When do you have those deep times? Thirdly, how often do I spend time reflecting on how I'm doing in my spiritual life and what motivates me to do it and what keeps it from happening? Would you just take some time? If I were to ask you to raise a hand on one of these areas in which you would really like to focus and grow on personally as you're accountable to yourself, and you've got to pick one of these, fellowship, doctrine, one of them, okay? How many of you would say fellowship? Okay, fellowship, you know, significant contact with other believers outside of the corporate worship, right? Doctrine, how many of you say doctrine? I think you said that. Anybody else? Yeah, which is understanding what you believe, being able to defend, and that apologia, that legal defense. Worship, connecting with God in an intimate way, good. Service, somebody, you know, using your gifts, the talents, the way God wants you to. Evangelism, locating and picking ripened fruit, right? Good. Discipleship, you're in this network for that, but how many of you just, you know, which is helping people to learn what it means to become more like Jesus, huh? And of course, prayer. Everybody in prayer. What is that? Oh, it's so simple. Praising and repenting and asking, yielding, entreating, rejoicing, the way God has done that. So we could spend hours on this part. You got to learn to do this. But we move on to accountability to others. So let me ask you a question. If God had answered Cain's question, when after killing his brother Abel, he said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" If God had answered it, what would he have said? Yes, you are. So we have a phrase in America, "Am I my brother's keeper?" as if I'm, you know, absolved of all responsibility if somebody near me falls. Well, that is not true, because the Bible calls us to care for one another. Why? Proverbs 27:17, 3,000 years ago, Solomon says, "Iron sharpens iron as one man sharpens another." But Paul said 1,000 years ago, 1 Corinthians 12:25, "The members should have the same care for one another." Here it is simply. Are you ready for this? This is so theologically substantial. I need you. You need me. We need each other. Can you say that with me? I need you. You need me. And we need each other. You say, "Well, where do you get that biblically?" Well, thank you for asking. Let's consider a passage that is often read at weddings and so rarely applied in life. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9 to 12. When he said, "Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe," it's a Hebrew expression, "oy vey." Woe is me. "Woe to the one who falls when there's not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. How can one be warm alone?" And watch this. "If one can overpower him who's alone, two can resist him." When they made rope in the ancient Middle East, they followed the Egyptian practice, because the Egyptians were great with ropes. How do you think they built the pyramids? And they would have a plumb line center strand, and they would wrap the other strands around the center strand. And as long as the center strand didn't break, you were fine. But if you wrap the two strands around each other, guess what happens? They fray. We fray against each other. We need a center strand, which is the Lordship and our commitment to the authority of Jesus Christ in our lives. That center strand, and we wrap around Him. So what Solomon is saying is that two people do a better job than one. Two people can lift up each other when they fall. Two people can do a better job meeting each other's needs. Two people can resist inward temptation and outward forces better than one. I need you. You need me. We need each other. John Donne said, "No man is an island, entire unto himself." So I want to talk about accountability. Three facets that you see in your outline there. The first one is defensive accountability. In other words, finding somebody in my life in which I can be honest with them, because I've evaluated my life. I've been accountable to myself. I've taken a smell and went, "You're not so perfumey today." To say, before things get worse, I want to share my particular struggles with you. You know, I stink right now, but I don't stink as badly as I could. Before I get even stinkier, I'm going to tell you. James 5:16 says, "Therefore confess your sins to one another." The Greek word hamartia means the areas where you miss the mark, the target of God's oneness, God's holiness. "And pray for one another so that you may be healed." You know, even James 5:19 and 20 says that when you help to turn a sinner from the error of his ways, you save his soul from the consequences of that sin. It's time to let the secrets out, to tell somebody before it's too late. That's defensive accountability. But then facet number two is consistent accountability. That we need to meet regularly with people. All right? And you say, "Well, where do you get that biblically?" Well, how about the book of Hebrews that we often quote so rarely live? Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, "Let us consider how to do what? To stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own synagogue." What does it sound like? Our synagoguing, our assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, encouraging one another, parakaleo, doesn't mean preaching at each other, doesn't even mean teaching. Come up here, brother. Let me show you visually what the writer of the Hebrews was saying. He uses the word parakaleo. If he had wanted to say teach one another, he would use a different Greek word. If he wanted to say preach at one another, he would have used one. But he used the word para alongside kaleo. I've been called to come alongside my brother. What does this look like? It means not preaching at him, not just teaching him, but going with him. That's what we do. Thank you. We are to come alongside each other. And we are so prone to teach and preach instead of come alongside. No wonder people are falling. And he says, stimulate one another. Does anybody know what that Greek word is? It's a word for cattle prod. Now, I'm a city boy. I got concrete running in my blood. I had no idea what a cattle prod was, and yet I live in Fresno where there are plenty of those kinds of animals. And so I had my secretary go down to the feed store and bring a cattle prod. And you know, one of my hobbies is pistol shooting because it runs in the blood. But anyways, and so this thing was this big giant box with a trigger. Oh, cool. I know how to do triggers. And a big long rod and some probes at the end. And it was at a place for 12 batteries. I'm not an electronics guy either. So I did the math. 12 times 1.5 volts, I should be fine. So I put the 12 1.5 volt batteries in, and then I closed my door of my office. I licked my finger, put it at the end of the probe, and pulled the trigger. My body went off the ground about that high, and I squealed like a little three-year-old girl. Ah! I was motivated. I was stimulated. That's the word. So we've arranged for an electrical charge just before you guys got here in every one of your seats. Will you pull the switch? Because that's what we're to do one another, to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And then he says, all the more, as we see the day drawing near. How many believe that Christ is coming back again? Yeah. And you know what? He says, all the more. I don't care what your theology is, you've got to admit he's one day closer. And if John the Apostle said, my children, it's the last hour 2,000 years ago, then at least would you give me at least that we're in the last minutes, if not the last seconds? And he says, all the more we need one another. That means we need each other more today than the first century Christians needed each other, and they gathered every day. And yet now, I don't know what's happening in your country, but the average church, 25% of the regular attenders are gone every Sunday. The regular attenders. 25%. It used to be 15 to 20. 25. We need each other. And we need to be honest with ourselves and honest with each other. And it's not easy. It's not easy at all. And as I said in our last session, I'll say it again before we get to talking about this, and that is the ultimate question behind every answer. Not the answer behind every question. The ultimate question behind every answer, am I lying or compromising my answer to make myself look like I'm doing better than I really am? So facet number one, defensive accountability. Facet number two, a consistent accountability. The third one is offensive accountability. I don't care if you play football or soccer or European football. The fact of the matter is, offense is important too. Of saying to people, I'm struggling right now. I need help immediately. Help! I want to tell you, I don't know about your church. I don't know about your community of faith. I want to know that there's a lot of believers that don't ask for help before they fall. They ask for help after. There's a lot of talk today about intervention. That's not a new concept. Whoever wrote the book of Hebrews, no, I don't believe it's Paul, Hebrews 3:13, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today. Everybody say today. We need to deal with things today, lest anyone be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. I love Proverbs 27:6. Write it down. It says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. You know, we need to settle the fact that if we're going to disciple people and shepherd people properly, we've got to hurt them. When your child goes to a hospital, you have to let the doctor hurt the child. You have to let him. My grandson just a couple days ago swallowed a screw, and it got stuck in his intestines. And so we've been laboring, and Grandma's just been going beside herself. And finally, they were going to do surgery to remove a screw because it got stuck in his large intestine, and it wouldn't go out. Doctor was going to have to really hurt this little four-year-old in order to help him. Oh, fortunately, it passed, because the Bible says this too will pass. I'm not quite sure that's what that means. You know, Jay, you might want to do a Bible study on that. But I say that to say sometimes I have to hurt you to help you. And that's not easy. But we are spiritual rescue workers. Perhaps you did some research, of course, on what happened in 9/11, or perhaps you've done it in your situations that happened in France and other places as well, with and people in tragedy. But you know what? 1 Thessalonians 5:14 is our rescue workers' creed. And we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with all men. That's our creed. We are to be skilled helpers. That we're to continually admonish the unruly, those who are out of step. That's what the Greek word means. The word unruly means those that march, and where the others are going left, right, left, right, you're going right, left, right, left. There are people in our lives that are just out of step. And he says, admonish them, bring it to the front of their mind. Secondly, thou shalt continually encourage the faint-hearted. You know, the faint-hearted are not the people out of step. These are the olokosuke, they're the little souls. You know, you know what I'm talking about? The discouraged ones, the frightened ones. You know, you don't need to admonish them, warn them. You come alongside them. That's the word. Then we continually help the weak. Now, who are the weak? Well, the Greek word is asthenos. It means those that aren't strong. That's kind of general, isn't it? I know a whole bunch of people that aren't strong. And the Bible says you're to cling to them. That's what the word help means. Sometimes you have to shackle and tackle people to help them. We've had 23 foster kids. Sometimes they won't let us help them because chaos is normal. We all know people where they're addicted to chaos. That's their only life. So you bring normalcy under their life, they can't do it. We had foster children that didn't know what fresh fruit was. You know, they didn't know what a corn on the cob was. They'd seen it in canned and niblet form. But then lastly, be patient with all men. You know why? Because people are not microwaves. Doop, 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 they changed. Not going to happen. You have to be in this for the long haul if you're going to keep people accountable. All right? So with that in mind, I want to take us to a discussion. All right? These kind of questions of which we need to talk. And for the next 5 minutes, to talk about this accountability to others with the following questions. With whom, besides God, do I have an accountability relationship where I am free to share? How often do I meet with people to ask the real questions? What hinders me most from meeting with others for personal accountability? And tell the truth. Maybe it's you don't want to because you're afraid of it or you don't trust people. Thirdly, what can I do next to build my own testudo group? Does anybody know what a testudo is? It's the Latin word for a tortoise shell. It's the way the Roman army marched down the road with guys in the front and guys in the back and guys in the side. I need that every day of my life. I need their shields covering me from the fiery darts. Do you have a testudo group? Do you have four or five people in your life that you can go to that will cover you, because sometimes your shield is down? You're not always strong there, believer. Just because you've got, you know, 3 degrees, enough to choke an elephant, just because you have the position as discipler does not mean that you're an effective disciple and you're struggling, and it's time to be honest with others. And that's what we want to talk about. Would you take some time to do that, please? All right. So let me tell you now, we know you're not done. And the conversations that you began, you're going to be able to continue at the break time as well. We're just trying to get you started in this kind of conversation, but I want to kind of move us on a little bit because the clock is running, and which we are going to then take these, and you're going to utilize these throughout your sessions as well. This is going to be a discussion you're going to be having all throughout the network time, all right? Accountability to myself, accountability to others, and thirdly and finally, accountability to God. Does anybody in the room know who Daniel Webster is? He's dead, but he still is. Okay. He was the one that wrote the exhaustive dictionary of the English language, but I love his spiritual heart. He said this, "My greatest thought is my accountability to God." I mean, I can just ponder that. That of all the things that this man who was into etymologies and linguistics and wanting to clarify meanings of denotations and connotations said that his greatest thought, this word-mongering guy, his greatest thought was his accountability to God. Wow. Oh, I need you. You need me. But I want to tell you something. We need each other to be accountable to God. We both need that if we're going to do this well. And throughout the Psalms, who doesn't love the Psalms? I recently just decided to spend some time and go back, and I do not espouse in any way that I'm good at this, but I was wrestling with the Hebrew text and the Psalms, and I went through all 150 Psalms, and it wasn't easy because my Hebrew is like kindergarten, maybe sub-kindergarten, goo-goo, ga-ga, abba. Okay, but having said that, I was just blessed to the core once again with Psalms like Psalm 26, verse 2. Examine me, O Lord, and try me. Test my mind and my heart. Wow, what a prayer. Or Psalm 139, we love to quote, verse 23 and 24, search me, O God. You know what that means? It means search me. What does that mean? It means take out your microscope and rip open my heart and get to the core of my being and know my heart. The lev in Hebrew meant the place where you make the decisions. Try me. You know, purge me, test me. That's how you try things. And know my anxious thoughts. You know anybody a worrier in the room? And see if there be any hurtful way in me. What does the word any mean in the original Hebrew language? It means any. Wow, that could take us some time. And then lead me in the everlasting way. When the Hebrews talked about the way, they had two ways, right? And one of the ways was called the Tzedek road. You saw that in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, and sits in the seat of scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Remember that? And all he does, he prospers. And it goes on to talk about two roads. The foolish road and the wise road is the book of Proverbs in a nutshell, right? And that's what happens when we get to the New Testament. We already have an Old Testament that reminds us of the importance of personal theology that cries out, God, search me. And so Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3, 12 and 13, now if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, and wood, hay, straw, and each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it's to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. You know that. That we will stand before the bema seat of Christ, and he's going to joyfully point out those things that were worthwhile in our lives. You know, the precious stuff. The gold, the silver, the precious stones. But yet he's also going to lovingly and firmly point out the things that are worthless. The wood, the straw, the hay, the vain, the hollow wastes of time, the hollow wastes of talent and treasure they gave us. So one has to ask the question, if I were to stand before God today, what would we say? Or more importantly, what would he say? Yes, he would say, I love you. I gave my son for you. You are my beloved child in whom I'm well pleased. Thanks be to God. But he also say, but you know what? There was some wood. There's some hay. You know what? There's some straw in your life. We know the error is human. But that's no excuse to be shackled with hang-ups and bad habits. And it's no excuse for complacency, is it? It's no excuse for that season of time that all of us had were spiritually dry. And don't think for a minute, I've been doing this pastor thing now for 4 decades plus. And don't think for a minute that every sermon I've ever preached has been in the spirit. Plenty in the flesh, plenty spiritually dry. But the issue is our honesty with God, our honesty with ourselves, our honesty with others. I stood before a crowd of guys doing a purity seminar, and which I said, guys, I don't want to be here. I've said that in my pulpit to all of our services. You know, we have other locations. And, guys, pray for me. I'm not on top of my game today with God. I want to be. The honesty that we can have with each other, starting with our honesty with Him. So we got to get real, because all of us are going to fall off the wagon. We're going to have our setbacks. We're going to have periods of stagnancy, and we're going to fall short of our goals. That's part of the process. I love what Paul said to the Galatians. Do you remember this? In one of his very first epistles in Galatians 5 verse 7, when he said to the churches of South Galatia, he says, you were running well. You were. You were running well. But who hindered you from obeying the truth? What happened? Is God saying that to us today? What happened to you? You were running well. You know, it's like 5 baby steps forward, 3 giant steps back. We have a word for it today. We call it relapse. Okay? You know the routine. You start well, pretty soon you're in the Word. You're going, I'm going to be in the Word every day. And pretty soon it's 5 days a week, and then it's 3 days a week, and then it's 1 day a week, and then we say, oh, you know, I'll just watch a movie about the Bible, and that'll be fine. You know what? I know it happens for so many reasons. I want to quickly, because I want to get you to a discussion, talk about why relapse happens. Number one, it's when we get in a hurry. You know, we live in a culture where we want instant solutions to long-term habits. But might I say to you, what we all know is that getting healthy takes time. I don't like that. Reason number two is it happens when we ignore the whole process. We try to jump right to a behavior change instead of an attitude change first. You know, we don't change our hearts. If you don't want to be in the Word, you won't be in the Word, and no program will force you in the Word. You don't want to be in prayer, you won't be in prayer, and no program's going to force you to pray. You don't want to fellowship, you won't fellowship, because somebody says, let's fellowship. You got to want to. You know that, I know that. So you got to make a plan based on your desire. Oh God, change my attitude, my desires, so that we lay out a specific plan with measurable goals. When you stop the old and start a new habit, and you practice, practice, practice. Anybody that's done any teaching knows that you have to do something 40 times before it becomes a habit. 40 times minimum. You don't have to convince me to be in the Word. I'm in the Word, my wife and I, every single day, 45 minutes to an hour. You don't have to convince me. You have to convince me to get on the treadmill. And I won't if I don't. If I don't want to, I won't. If I want to, I will. Starts with the will. Number three, when we let pride get in the way. You know, I don't know if you've ever done this or not, but you start a new behavior and you start feeling pretty good about yourself. You're in the Word for a few weeks, consistently in prayer, this and that, and you're discipling and you're evangelizing and you're getting on the treadmill and you're running and doing this and you're going, yeah, got this down. This self-inflated thing that says, you know, I can do this. And then we stop. Number four. Relapse happens when we revert back to self-help and willpower instead of depending on God. We forget that the task ahead is never as great as the power behind us. I can't do this, Lord. Been doing it for 5 weeks, but I can't do it for 6. And by the way, when you hit that 40 times, you say, God, give me another 40. I need just as much of your power on day 41. Than I did on day one. Number five, relapse happens when we forget how much of a problem the old pattern really was. Because when you've done something for 40 days, when it starts to become a habit, then pretty soon you say, you know what, this wasn't so bad. I can handle this. I've got this self-control thing down. I'm okay now. I can take a break. And what happens? The break becomes 1 month, 2 months, 3 months, and so forth. There was a football coach of the Dallas Cowboys, Tom Landry, and listen to what he said, and I'll wrap my time up with this. He said, the job of a football coach is to make men do what they don't want to do in order to achieve what they always wanted to be. What is discipleship? Modern term for it is life coaching, isn't it? You know, I want people to enjoy being who they are. See, when God reached into the flock of man, the Capone family, and pulled me out and made me a part of his family, I was so astounded by the grace and the mercy of God. I began studying the scriptures, not because I had to. Who wouldn't want to know about a God that would accept somebody like me? I began giving right away. Why? Who wouldn't want to give to a God who gave his son for me? I began praying. Why? Who wouldn't want to talk to a father like that? I began serving. Did I say that I've got this thing down? No. That I don't give, serve, pray, or do any of those things to try to please God, but because I'm already pleasing to Him. Who wouldn't want to do that for Him? That's the motivation that causes me to be committed to holding myself accountable, being accountable to others, and being accountable to God. So with that, I'm going to lead us in your 7 minutes of discussion. Group discussion question now, part three. I want you to share about your personal process of keeping accountable to God. What do you do in your quiet time? And which of the five reasons for relapse is your greatest challenge? You get in a hurry, ignore the process, you let pride get in the way, you revert back to self-help, your own willpower, you forget how much of a struggle the old pattern was. And of the three areas of accountability, which do you struggle with the most? Accountability to yourself, accountability to others, or accountability to God? Thank you so much.